Amen. This morning, we are so excited to be continuing our series. This is the last week of our series of Jesus Said What? And I have to say it like that, because if you just say Jesus said what, it doesn't really ring as true. But that's really what we do when we read the teachings of Christ and the words of Christ. We often find ourselves in the gospel saying, did Jesus really just say that? Like, that can't be what Jesus just said. And a lot of these teachings have been misapplied, misunderstood, misquoted by many. Even as we said last week, if you've missed any of the series so far, again, you can go on our app, northgoodland.org. That's the website. What is our app? North Goodland BC. There you go. You guys tell me, what's the app again? North Goodland BC in your app store. If you go on there, you'll find all of our messages from the last so many weeks. You can find it in other places as well, Spotify, Apple, it's all over the place. And so wherever you can find it, go back and listen to that. But we talked about the story of the Canaanite woman and how Jesus was using an illustration to talk about the importance of his mission, his ministry, and how her faith was exemplified in that passage. And so, again, that teaching was misunderstood by so many to accuse Jesus of even sinning in what he said to this woman. And yet we find out when we understand God's word in its appropriate context, that's not what Jesus was doing. He was actually testing and trying this woman's faith. She excelled in her faith. And we talked about the fact that we too need to have faith like a Canaanite in that regard. And so if you missed any of that, go back and listen to that. But this morning, I'm so excited to dive into what the Lord has for us today. And I pray it'd be a blessing and encouragement to you. Quickly, before we get into that, I forgot to mention, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we would love to connect with you more. So in the seat backs in front of you, there are some connection cards. If you feel comfortable filling that out, fill that out. Take that to our next steps area, which is at our welcome center. And we'd love to give you just a free gift, our way of saying thank you for being here today, as well as some more information about our ministry here and how we'd love to help you in your walk with Christ. And so if you haven't done so, please do so if you're comfortable with that. This morning, again, we're looking at another statement, another teaching of Christ that has given us serious pause due to the shocking and even graphic nature of his words. This is a shocking and even graphic sounding teaching of Christ. And so I want to read through these couple of verses and then we'll unpack what the Lord is saying here. So Matthew chapter 5, if you have a copy of God's word, turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a copy of God's word, either in print or on your device, in the seat backs in front of you and around you, there are Bibles there. We encourage you to use those if you're desiring to. You can just open up to page 674, if you're using one of the Bibles provided, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 29. Also on our app, which I absolutely forgot the name of a few minutes ago, I have no idea why, I've only been saying it like every Sunday morning for like the last 8 years, but also on there is an outline. If you'd like to follow along, you can do that as well if that would help you in your studies. There's a simple outline on there. If you just go to Media, Message Notes, find today's date, you'll find the outline there. But again, if you want any notes from any of the messages or the series as a whole, please let me know. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 29. Now, we've been going through Matthew chapter 5. We did this a few weeks ago on Sunday nights. We've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew, just going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospel of Matthew. We were in chapter 5 here a few weeks ago, kind of intentionally kind of summarized this portion of Matthew, but now I'd like to kind of dive in a little bit to at least these couple of verses. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. The Lord says here, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." I know Pastor Greg prayed, but let's pray for wisdom and understanding in the word of God this morning in application. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you'd give us understanding by the move of your spirit, that we would know how we might apply these truths that we find. Thank you for your honesty with us. Thank you for always preaching the truth in love to us, that we don't always want to read or hear what you have for us, but we desperately need to hear what you have for us. And so I pray that we would apply this morning. to our own lives what you have for us. And again, not for our blessing alone, although that is part of it, but Lord, ultimately for your glory, that we would live in a way that would honor you. And again, we give you all the praise for all of this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So pause for a second. And if you read that 29 and 30, just sped right through it, and you're like, you looked up at me after I finished reading, and you thought, yeah, I'm good. Like, you either didn't really read the words that Jesus said, or you've been around church so long that you're just like, yeah, whatever, Jesus said it, I believe it, I don't know what it means, but it's fine. I've read it a dozen times. What in the world did Jesus just say? He literally says, pluck out your eye and cut off your arm. Now, again, if this teaching of Christ doesn't sound shocking to you, let's reword it for, it might be said today, if we were to reword this, Jesus is saying, carve out your eyeball out of its socket. Like, just carve your eye right out of its socket. Just rip your eye out of its socket. Literally sever your arm. Sever your own hand. That's what Jesus is saying here. And if hearing this makes us uncomfortable, that's a very good thing. Because that's exactly what Jesus intended to have happen. Jesus' point is to make us uncomfortable. Like many of the teachings we have looked at over the last 6 weeks, we are intended to be forced to pause and really think about, what did Jesus just say? Like, what is Jesus trying to communicate here to us? From one of the weeks, we talked about Jesus saying, eat my flesh, to Jesus saying, to love God to the point your love for your family looks like hate. We are constantly reminded that Jesus is teaching us a serious spiritual truth in a powerful and in a hyperbolic way. That's what he's doing. He's teaching us a strong, serious spiritual truth in a hyperbolic way. So what can we take away from his teaching to cut off your hand and pluck out your eye? What are we intended to draw away from this passage? Well, there's two vital truths that Jesus is teaching here. Two vital realities we must understand. The first thing that Jesus is teaching us here is the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. Again, Jesus is teaching in hyperbole to draw our attention to the seriousness of sin in our lives, that left unchecked will destroy. In this context, if many of you are familiar with this, and you can read above and after for direct context, but really what Jesus is talking about in this context is he is addressing the sin of lusting in our hearts and minds, to lust after someone. Which, when again left unchecked, lustful desires, lustful thoughts left unchecked will lead to lustful actions, to sinful actions. Now again, he is not intending for us to literally do these things, to literally cut out your eye and cut off your hand, but to understand that we cannot treat sin lightly in our lives. Not just the sin of lust, again, in the context, that's specifically what he's talking about, but I believe this is speaking to all sin in our lives. Sin in general needs to be treated seriously. It will have heavy consequences, not only in this world, but Jesus says in potentially the world to come, that we may, if we die in our sin apart from Christ, we will be separated from him in a place called hell. That is not comfortable to hear. I don't enjoy saying it, but it's the reality of God's word. There are not many paths up the mountain of life that all lead to heaven. There is one way to the Father's house. There is one way to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can disagree and dislike Jesus' words. You can discount Jesus' words. But you cannot deny that they're Jesus' words. So you may not like it. You may not agree with it. You might not accept it. That's totally your choice. But we cannot stand before the Father one day and say, I had no idea. Because you did. You do. As I shared this just a few minutes ago, this week I had the opportunity to speak at two homegoings. And praise God, both individuals had a profession of faith. And I praise God for that. But as I was sharing some words of, I pray, encouragement to the families, and I have no words to give of my own, trust me, I have nothing to give. I have no magic wand that just takes away grief. But we do have the word of God that gives us an understanding of the realities of eternity and eternal life in Christ. And so I loved being able to tell these families and give them comfort that their loved ones are not because it makes us feel better, not because we hope so, but because God's word says if they trust Christ, they're with him when they leave this place. We say, oh, well, they're in a better place, and we hope that's true, and we want that to be true, but a lot of times we say that because we want to make ourselves feel better or try to make somebody feel better. But isn't it great that you can say, listen, based upon the guarantee and trustworthiness of God's word, that person is with Jesus Christ. But then I was able to share with people, do you want to see them again? Do you want to be in heaven? Do you want to know for sure that when you take your last breath on this side, you'll take their next breath in his presence and welcome them to the joy of the Lord? It's not through good works, morality, religious activities. It is through trusting in Jesus Christ alone. He is the only way. He is the only way. And so if we die in our sins apart from Christ, we will pay the consequence for that sin. And that is separation from God in all or for all eternity. You see, sin is serious. And it is better to go without in this life than to risk dying in our sins and spending eternity separated from him. Really, what Jesus is saying here is do anything you need to do to have victory over that sin. If it's got to go, it's got to go. For some of us, that means you don't have a smartphone. You just have to get rid of it because you just know where your temptations are. For some of us, that means we guard our private time and we guard our time with other people and we make sure that we're accountable to people and we watch what we watch and we pay attention to what we hear and we're guarded and we do whatever we can because sin is serious. Sin is destructive and deceptive because it promises nothing but good and delivers nothing but evil. Man, sin will promise you the world and it will leave you wanting. Jesus' use of the phrase offend here in the passage we read in verse 29, and if thy right eye offend you. The use of this word here, or your translation might say, causes you to sin. If your eye causes you to sin, this idea is referring to the enticement of sin. One way of understanding this enticing is as a trap, or rather the trigger that releases the trap. Some commentators say it's like the stick that releases the trap. That's the enticement. That's what's causing you to sin. You're enticed with this thing. Others talk about the idea that basically it's a stumbling block or a hindrance to our walk with Christ as we should. It's something that's drawing us away from Christ. And Jesus says, if that's there, you have to guard against it. It's got to go. But it's deceptive. It's deceiving. I love what Charles Spurgeon said when he spoke well of the deceitfulness of sin when he preached. For in the deceit of sin lies our main danger. I love what he says. If sin comes to us as sin, we are swift to hate it and strong to repel it. By the grace of God. I'm so thankful he added that in. I'm not surprised he did. It's Charles Spurgeon. But I'm so thankful he did because we think it's willpower. It's not your power of any kind. It is only by the grace of God and the Spirit of God that draws us to that strength to resist temptation to sin. He says, when we are walking with God, we only need to know that an action is forbidden and straightway we avoid it. I don't know if that's always true. I think we desire that to be true. We shun the evil thing when it is plainly evil. I understand what he's saying. If it's obvious, we go, I don't want that. As a follower of Christ, I don't want that. But he continues. But sin puts on another dress and comes to us speaking a language which is not its own. And so even those who would avoid sin as sin may by degrees be tempted to evil and deluded into wrong. It is well when sin carries its black flag at the masthead. For then we know what we are dealing with. The deceitfulness of sin is most ruinous. We have grave cause to watch and pray against secret sins, veiled sins, popular sins, fascinating sins, deceitful sins. You see, we need to take it seriously. And sin will not always come as sin. The temptation will not always be clear, especially in the world in which we live. And we'll talk about that in a moment, how to stand against those temptations. But sin needs to be taken seriously. That's what Jesus is saying. Be aware. This is serious stuff. It will cause you harm. It will cause destruction. It's deceitful. And left unchecked, apart from Christ, it will cast you into hell. So the seriousness of sin is clear. But also we pause and ask the question, what is the source of sin? What is the source of sin? Go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I do not have a page number for you. I apologize for that. But you're going to go through all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And then you're going to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So here we have someone's Bible's reading it for me. I love that. That's awesome. That works. Romans chapter 5. Do you ever put your Bible in like a different accent so it'll read it to you in a different voice? So cool. That's why I always said, you know, guys like Alistair Begg, they cheated. Because they come over here and they got the cool accent and they're preaching. People are like, I can listen to that all day. I just sound like you or worse. So there's nothing to, there's no draw. Nothing. So it's cheating. Okay, anyway. By the way, I love listening to Alistair Begg, but that's beside the point. So, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12 with me, if you will. Paul writing here, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. He says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This is referring all the way back to Genesis 3. I'd like to read, if I may, all the way to verse 21. Because I believe there's so much in here. And we're not going to unpack everything. But I want to read through the whole rest of the chapter so we can see a really amazing theme of God's pointing out the source of sin, but also the solution of sin. So I read verse 12. Look at verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many may be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." I love the parallel the Apostle Paul is giving us here. In Adam, we are condemned and sinful and broken and lost. But in this one that would come, Jesus Christ, in the like manner, the second Adam, he comes. And by his faithfulness, by his righteousness, his obedience, those many that were condemned can now be justified. "For if by one man's offense," verse 17, "death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift upon all men unto justification of life." And do you see free gift, free gift, free gift? "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Thanks, Adam. "For by the obedience of one, you would have disobeyed too." Don't get too high and mighty there. "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Who is the one? He's already told us, Jesus Christ. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Praise him for his grace that is freely given, that all who believe would be justified, no longer condemned, but welcomed into the joy of the Lord. Paul addresses the origin of sin that exists within humanity, and it all started in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of mankind through Adam, our representative. Sin is not an external problem. Sin is not an out here problem. Sin is an internal problem. Sin is not some outside concept that we face. Now, there is external sin and external temptations, which we'll talk about. But the problem primarily is in us is sin. In our nature, we wrestle against that sin nature in Christ. While temptation to sin will obviously come from without, the world, our adversary Satan, others that tempt us in ways they don't even understand, the desire to give in to that temptation comes from within. However, we are not bound, hopeless, and destined to die in our sins. There was one that came and provided a free gift of salvation, a gift of salvation to all who believe. Now, when I was typing my notes, I was typing out this section and actually typed the phrase free gift. When I talk about the prayer today, gift of salvation, a free gift of salvation. And Word, as often happens in my sermon outlines, underlined it. When I'm done writing a sermon outline, man, there's a lot of blue. All kinds of blue lines through there. And it's almost like words like, you couldn't really have been that. No, you meant this, right? Like, how did you misspell that word? Like, I'm glad Word doesn't talk back to you. Because I would be, like, embarrassed. Like, I would type something in Word and be like, really? That's, you have a high school degree, you have a college, you did that? Really? But Word underlined and wanted to change free gift to just gift. Why? Well, because even Microsoft Word knows that a gift is free. His grace is free to all who would believe. Jesus warns us that we must treat sin and the temptation to sin serious in our lives. That we must do all that we can to abstain and resist sin. I can be transparent with you to this degree. I've chosen to sin, I've given into sin, and I know exactly what comes of it. Nothing good. I've chosen to, instead of abstain, give in. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I have a feeling I might be in a room with people who understand what I'm saying. And I've realized nothing good comes from that. When we sin, we hurt ourselves. We hurt those closest to us. We hurt our Father in heaven. Nothing good comes from it. And so Jesus is warning us, stop, be guarded, recognize what's happening here. Paul's words ring in our minds when we do fall into temptation. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. What does that mean? There is repentance. If you have breath in your lungs, there is repentance. You can turn from your sin, trust Christ anew. It's not getting saved again. That's sealed in the cross. That's finished. Ephesians 1, he sealed you into the day of redemption. But when I sin as a Christian, I repent of that sin and I say, Lord, I apologize. I'm sorry for that sin. Strengthen me against it. May I learn from it, grow from it, and trust you more today. I want that relationship to be restored, that intimacy of that relationship. So a question we ask is, if sin is that serious and we understand that it's a serious thing we must abstain from and be running from in our lives and not giving into, how do we respond to temptation to sin in our lives? Now, again, Word gave a suggestion here. Not that I go to Word for theological advice, but Word did give a suggestion here. When I typed, how do we respond to temptation to sin in our lives, Word actually changed sin to sing. So how do we resist or respond to the temptation to sing in our lives? I'm very much guarded against that. I'm very much guarded against the temptation to sing in my life publicly. So praise the Lord, I will be guarded against that today as well. Amen. I heard that testimony. So how do we respond to temptations to sin in our lives? Well, first we recognize that we are all able to be tempted. We recognize we're all able to be tempted. The biggest lie our flesh wants us to believe is that while others are open to temptations to sin, we are strong enough to avoid it. Well, yeah, others sin like that. I would never. Be terrified when you start saying words like, I would never. Be really concerned. Guard your heart. This is the pride and arrogance that Paul warns against in Colossians chapter 6 and verse 1. When he encourages those that are spiritual, those that are in Christ, those that are aware spiritually to help a fellow Christian who has fallen into sin to go and do so in humility, because those helping can also fall into sin. As followers of Christ, we are not exempt from temptation. We must be on guard because it comes in all forms. Man, if you come into a situation and you think, because they sin differently than you, that there's a pride in you, if you feel that pride welling up inside of you, you're forgetting how much grace it costs to save you. The same grace that nailed Jesus to the cross, the same grace that his blood poured out onto the ground, the same grace that put him in that tomb for those 3 days and that he rose again, conquering sin, death, and hell, as Pastor Greg read there in Corinthians. The same grace that was applied to you when you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ is the same grace they need desperately. We don't go in arrogance and pride as though somehow I've done this in my own doing. Well, I'm not really that bad of a person. I got saved, but I wasn't really that bad of a person. You have no idea how costly the grace that saved you was then. Because you are so much, I am so much naturally worse than I could ever have known. In my sin and in my brokenness, I deserved nothing but wrath. I was an enemy of God, distant, deserving of wrath and condemnation. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not because we deserved it, but because of his purpose, plan, and will. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit set upon the task of saving and redeeming his creation. And for his glory and our blessing, he came. And he died for us. And so who are we to go to someone struggling in sin and think somehow that we're better than them? Your neighbor that doesn't know Christ, you're not better than them. You know Christ and you've been set for heaven. That doesn't make you better than them. We need to be guarded against this pride. And it's so easy to do. Remember the Apostle Paul when Barnabas said, hey, I have an idea. Let's go get John Mark and take him on this second missionary trip. I know that he kind of left early last time and he was scared and he was fearful, but let's be an encouragement to him. Paul says, no, he'll leave again. And Barnabas and Paul divided over this and continued in ministry. Praise God. I love that. They had a disagreement and Paul takes Silas and Barnabas takes John Mark and they divide and they still do ministry. Praise God. They didn't quit. Amen. They didn't just quit because they had a disagreement. Man, there's a lot of people in the churches today in America that could learn a lot from that. Just because we disagree with one another doesn't mean we quit serving Jesus. But they continue to minister. But you know what Paul says towards the end of his life? In a roundabout way, he says, I was wrong about John Mark. Man, he's been such a blessing to the church, blessing to the brethren. See, he had that pride and that arrogance. What do you mean you want to bring John Mark? No. And I can almost imagine Barnabas being tempted to be like, remember when nobody stood with you, Paul? Remember when nobody believed your conversion? Remember when nobody wanted to trust that you really were in Christ? And I stood with you? I went before the Council of Jerusalem and I said, no, I believe God has done a work in this man's life. And I'll stand with him. Remember the grace that I showed you? But isn't it so easy for us to forget the grace that we receive when it comes time to give grace to others? Do we condone sin? Absolutely not. Jesus never did, never compromised. We're not talking about condoning sin. We're talking about coming alongside somebody in sin and saying, there is a victory in Christ. You can be set free from this. Let me help you. Let me walk with you. We don't pat them on their back and say, you're fine. No, it's destructive and it's damning and it's dangerous when they continue in sin. But we go in grace and humility. Again, as followers of Christ, we all wrestle with temptation. This is the whole point of James chapter 1. Would you turn there with me, please? James chapter 1. Towards the end of your New Testament, if you're going to the right, right after the book of Hebrews. Kind of tucked in there, Hebrews, right before 1 Peter. So James chapter 1, verse 13. It says here, verse 13 of James 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Again, God isn't giving us a temptation to sin. God tests and tries us to grow our faith, but the temptation to sin is not from him. It says in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That when we give into that enticement from within of that sin, we take the bait, if you will. Are we going to take the bait? Are we going to give into that sin? Or are we going to call on Christ and be set free? I want to share an illustration. Many of you have seen illustrations like this. I'm not just wandering away. There's a purpose. I'm not just walking behind the piano for fun. Hang on. Okay. So how many of you guys have seen an illustration like this? Where you've got a fishing pole. I'm not going to cast this out there. Okay. This is just for an illustration. I don't want to, there's a hook on there. I don't want to catch somebody's eye and then literally put into practice what Jesus is teaching us here. Because then, you know, there's a lawsuit and we're changing the name of the church to your name. It's just a crazy thing. Okay. So you've seen illustrations like this, right? Talking about enticing of sin. There's bait on a hook. Okay, that's just a five. I'm not going to get it close to David or Kelsey. They might get tempted. I don't want to do that. So just kidding. Just kidding. So when you see this, they go, Satan kind of dangles out some bait, right? And it's money or whatever. And then that doesn't work. So what does Satan do? We see this illustration. They pull it back. They change the bait. Right? They put something else on there and he tempts you again and that didn't work. So he pulls it back. And it's like this one by one type temptation. You've seen this illustration. You've heard this, right? That Satan will try one thing and that doesn't work. So he tries another. While I get the point, it is like this, right? I don't think it's an accurate representation of what really it looks like to be tempted in this world. You see, 15 years ago, I saw this illustration, and I still think it's the best illustration to show what real temptation looks like in this world. It's not one by one. So I'm not wandering away. I'm just, hold on, pause. I think really what we see is more reflected in this. And so this is my hat of temptation. So I'm going to put this on here. Okay. So this is really what it looks like, right? I mean, think about it. This is what it is. Everywhere you look, what do you see? Temptation, right? Everywhere you look, you see this. And you're thinking, this is what it looks like to live in this world for Christ. I want to thank Anthony for the hat. This is from Disney World, I guess, or something. But this is what it looks like. Everywhere you look, you see this type example, right? You think, oh, I'll look to the right. I'll look to the left. And I'll look over here. And it's still there. And do you notice something about this? It goes everywhere with you, right? No matter where I go, it's there. I can't get away from it. This is what temptation looks like in the world. It's not a one by one thing. It's not a just, you know, he'll tempt you a little bit and then he'll do this or that. And if that doesn't work, he'll try something else. He continually, it just surrounds you in our world. Social media, TV, just anywhere, driving down the road and billboards and it's literally everywhere. And then that feeling you have in here that says, I'll take a second look. Or I know that billboard's there, so I'll drive that way, this way, just to make sure I see it. Whatever it is for you, if it's greed, if you're sacrificing the things that Christ has for you because you want in this world what the world wants you to have, if it's pride, if it's arrogance, whatever sin it is, it's all around us. And James says, listen, the reason you want to give into that temptation, that bait on the hook, if you will, is because of what's in you, that sin in you. So what do we do with that? We're all able to be tempted. But I love what James says in James chapter 4, because we recognize not only are we all able to be tempted, we all have the resources to fight those temptations. Go to James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me through verse 10. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Just a couple thoughts on how we can fight against the temptations that come against us, that come against all of us. First thing he says is to submit yourselves to God. Be in submission to the Lord. Total surrender to his way, his word, his desires. This comes first when we accept Christ, but it continues as we realize our position in the Son. Initially, we submit to him as Savior and Lord when we come to Christ, but I believe that continues as we submit to him and realize our position in the Son. James says, resist the devil. Notice that this only comes after submission to the Father. Only then can we resist the bait on the hook or the temptation before our eyes. Resist the devil. Choose to stand against the temptation. And again, it doesn't mean we blame the devil for everything, because we recognize that if he's the one tempting us, the reason we're tempted is because what's in us as well. So we submit to him, that spiritual submission. So my heart and my mind is centered on Christ. The devil brings the temptation. The world brings the temptation. We resist that. And then what do? We draw nigh to God, realizing he wants to spend time with us. It's not religious duty, but an intimate relationship with your loving Father. And how do we draw nigh to him? How do we come to him in humility? We come humbly before him, recognizing that he is Lord. You see, victory over temptation does not come from fighting the temptation directly. Just have more willpower. Just be better. Just be stronger. Just do better. It's not from fighting the temptation directly, but rather fighting the temptation by drawing closer to the Father and recognizing who you are in the Son. We believe Christ at his word, and what he has for us is far superior to anything this world or our flesh craves. If you're here this morning, and I want you to really spend time thinking through this. If you're here this morning and you are battling a sin issue, nobody else even knows about it, I plead with you, I beg you, confess that sin to Christ. Repent, turn from that sin, and fall on his grace. It is for you. He will redeem and restore. The enemy is wrong and he's lying. You are not too far gone. If you have breath in your lungs, repent, and his grace will save you if you don't know Christ. And if you do know Christ and you're battling with a sin issue, stop ignoring him. Man, when we are Christians and we fall into sin, we so quickly think, he doesn't want to talk to me. Look what I did. Look what I've said. Look where I've been. Again, it's a lie. No, come to him. He wants you to come to him for comfort, grace, and healing. There is victory in Christ. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. There's victory in Christ. The enemy and your flesh want you to think either it's no big deal. It's no big deal what you're battling. And maybe for you, it's not even a battle. You've justified this sin in your life. It's not a big sin. It's not a bad sin. But you know it's what Christ would not have you to be doing, pursuing, or whatever it might be. Your flesh tells you it's not a big deal. Or your flesh tells you you will never be able to change, so why try? Both are lies. Sin is serious and must be treated as such. It would destroy when left unchecked. In Christ, you can overcome because he has given you his spirit to resist the devil and abide in him. Would you pray with me? As we have a time of invitation, a time of response. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head right there where you are, and I would just ask you to start pursuing Christ and thinking through what he would have for you in response to this message. If you're here this morning and you would say, honestly, there's a sin issue in your life, I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand or anything like that. I'm not here to call anyone out or embarrass anyone. I just want you to be honest with the Lord and admit the seriousness of what's going on. That you would call upon Christ and say, Lord, would you give me victory? Would you give me strength? If you're not in Christ, you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, then you would confess your sins and say, Lord, would you save me? I need to trust in Christ. I don't know you, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again. And I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you did that for me, that I might know Christ and have eternity as my home in heaven. If that's you this morning, then it's simple as just call upon the name of the Lord, turning to him. But if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ and you're battling a sin issue in your life, stop thinking and believing that the lies of the enemy are true. There is victory. There is redemption. There is restoration. You can be redeemed. You can be brought out of that sin issue. as a follower of Christ, we beat ourselves up and we think there's no way. Stop running from him. Go to him. Let him strengthen you and remind you that you are his. Whatever it is that God is doing, would you respond this morning? Maybe you want to come forward and pray. If you come forward and pray this morning, it doesn't necessarily mean it's not, don't feel like people are going to think, oh, well, they're struggling in some sin issue because they went forward. If someone thinks that, that's their heart problem. That's not any concern of yours. But maybe you would come and pray, maybe for a sin issue in your life. Maybe you know a loved one that is struggling in a sin issue and you want to come and pray for them. Maybe you want to come and pray for just our nation or what's going on or whatever it may be. Maybe you just want to respond to the Lord and thank him for the grace that saved you, that brought you out of the grave when he called your name. Whatever it is, would you respond this morning? Maybe you wouldn't even sing the first words of the song. You would just come. Lord, give me victory over this. Help me to treat it seriously, to see it for what it is, as deceitful and destructive. And I'm not going to let it have control over my life any longer. I'm surrendering to you again. Father, would you be glorified in all of this as we give you all the praise because you are the one working and it's for your glory above all things that we ask and seek. Set us free, Lord, those that are battling with a sin issue. Now, Lord, rather help those that are battling know that they're already set free. That in Christ, they've already been set free. And we are the ones that put ourselves back in that jail cell. We're the ones that put the chains back on. So may we know that we can resist that temptation, not fighting it directly, but trusting in Christ more and knowing who we are in you, giving you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you come forward if the Lord has led you to do so and pray? Seek his face. Whatever it is that God is doing, whether there in your seats or here at the altar, would you respond this morning as we sing?